Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Here's what it comes down to. Here's the question. Are you in the pit of sin and death, or are you seated in the heavenly places in Christ? There really is no middle position. You're either one place or the other. You're either a member of the household of God, a child of God, or you're a child of wrath. You're either far off or you've been brought close to God. What is the differentiating factor? It's the blood of Christ.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Ephesians chapter 2 in a message titled, From the Pit to the Pinnacle. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Without God in the world, there is no hope. This is where we were. Some of you are still there, but this is where every single person is. And I emphasize that, and Paul emphasizes it here, because sometimes what we do is we make the mistake of thinking, well, yes, I could see that some people would be in a place like that, but you know, that's not where I am. I'm a good person. I do my best to be as kind and loving to people and as generous, and I'm really not like this. I'm not this kind of a person who's under the authority of the devil or dead in trespasses and sins. That's not me. Well, it is. It's everybody. It's all of us. There's no middle position. There's one place or the other. You're either dead in your trespasses and sins or you're alive in Christ. And there's nothing in the middle. Now, we mistakenly think that there's a middle ground because we judge people by what we see. And we look at people and we say, well, that person doesn't, they don't look like they're dead in trespasses and sins. They look like they're doing pretty good. Well, they don't look like they're under the authority of the devil. They seem to be actually looking fine. But it's because we're looking at it from a very limited point of view. You see, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And when God looks down and sees the hearts of men, he sees us all in the exact same position, dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and on right down the list here. So this is where we were. This is where many still are. But here's the wonderful thing, and of course, this is the gospel that Paul is emphasizing. God has taken us who were there, and for reasons all of his own, and because of his great love, not because of any spark of goodness in us or anything like that, but because of his great love, he has made us alive together in Christ, starting with that. That's where we start. God looks at humanity dead in trespasses and sins, and he has mercy on us. Why does he do it? It's simply because of his love. He looked upon us with pity rather than rightfully looking upon us with disdain and anger and an intention to judge. He looked upon us with pity. He had mercy on us. And so we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive in Christ. You know, every person, in order to come to Christ, has to have, to a certain degree, the Spirit of God move upon their lives. We'll talk much more about this as we go into our future studies. But there's no person that, left to themselves, just one day decides, you know, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I need to be made alive in Christ. Nobody does that on their own. A person doesn't even recognize their condition until the Holy Spirit begins to do his work of convicting us. So we see, you know, we sometimes talk about salvation being all of God. Well, of course, there's a cooperative element to it. We have to agree with God in order to be saved. But the fact that there is salvation, the fact that there's even an offer of salvation, is rooted purely in God. God decided to have mercy, and he gave every single person enough of a liberty by his Spirit to bring them to the place of being able to recognize that they need a Savior. So he did it. made us alive. We've been made alive. And then Paul, as we just go down the list here, says that we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we were afar off, but now we've been brought near. We've been brought close to God. And of course, anybody who has become a Christian, you know that this is exactly what's happened. You've been made alive. You were dead. I can remember that. I can think back and I remember so clearly being dead in my trespasses and sins. But there came that moment where the new life came and everything changed. It was like somebody turned on the light switch. And prior to that, I was far away from God. But suddenly, I was brought near to God. That's what happens to us. We are brought near. And then Paul goes on. He says that we have access by the Spirit to the Father. So we're given access. Previously, we were barred from the presence of God. And we hear people say sometimes, you know, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind someday. If there is a God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two when I see him. No, you're not. You can't even get into his presence. You don't have access. He's not available to you. You're banished from his presence because of sin. But for those that he's made alive, he's now brought us near to himself. And so we've been brought near and we've been given this access by the Spirit. And I want you to notice that Paul uses the word Father here. He could have easily said we have access by the one Spirit to God, but instead he says Father because he's emphasizing the relational thing that has occurred now. So now we're in a relationship. God is not just God, the almighty, all-powerful creator. God is now our Father. And there's an intimacy that's associated with that very terminology. So we have access by the Spirit to the Father, and we have become fellow citizens with the saints. We've been made fellow citizens. We've been brought into this kingdom and we've become citizens. Now, in the ancient world, especially in the Greek and the Roman world, being a citizen was a huge thing. Maybe you remember in the book of Acts, there was an occasion where Paul was taken and he was being beaten. And they were threatening to beat him. And right before they started to, Paul asked them this question. He says, is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen who is uncondemned? And the man that was about to beat him stopped and went to his superior and said, hey, this guy's a Roman citizen. And so the official comes to Paul and he says, I hear you're a Roman citizen. It was unlawful to beat a Roman citizen without having first tried him. And he says, I hear you're a Roman citizen. Is that true? And Paul says, yes, it's true. And the man says, with a great sum of money, I purchased my citizenship. And Paul said, I was born a citizen. So you see, you could have lived in that Roman world and functioned in it to a large degree, but not had citizenship. And so you would have been deprived of a lot of things. The citizen had a ton of privileges that the non-citizen didn't have. And of course, that's still true in nations today. But it was more pronounced even then. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that we have become fellow citizens with the saints. So we've been brought right in. We've got the citizenship. We've got the privileges now. We've got that position. You know, when you read back in the pages of your Bible and you read about Abraham and the covenant that God made with him, and you read about Moses and the covenant there, and you go on with David and so forth all the way through, and you come to the New Testament, all that, and it's this kingdom that's being revealed to us through this process. Here's what the apostle is wanting us to know, that we're now citizens of that kingdom. We've been brought in. We're part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, there's two kingdoms today. There's the kingdom of death and darkness. There's the kingdom of light and life. And if you have been made alive in Christ, then you're a citizen of the kingdom of light and life. Now, the kingdom of death and darkness, its days are numbered. There's a day when that kingdom is going to be forever overthrown, conquered, destroyed. But the kingdom of light and life, the kingdom of Christ, it's going to go on forever. And you who have put your trust in Christ, we who have been made alive in Christ, we are now fellow citizens with the saints. And then he says, and also members of the household of God. We become part of the family. That's the amazing thing. We've been brought in. We've been adopted. Brought into the family. So when you read your Bible and you read about those people that I just mentioned, next time you come across Abraham or Moses or whoever, I want you to think in these terms. These are your ancestors. These are the people that we're connected to. We're all part of the same big family that goes back to the very dawn of time and extends all the way into eternity. We're part of this universal family of God. What a privilege. What an amazing thing. One of the things that I find so wonderful in my own life experience is just having been able to travel to different places, different cultures, and meet people of different ethnicities and nationalities and so forth, and to be able to build relationships with people from all different places around the world. There's something about that to me that's so wonderful. I just absolutely love it. And I've had so many experiences where I might go somewhere and I'll meet a brother or a sister in Christ. I'll spend 2 or 3 days with them, and that will form a lifelong friendship. Or, after 2 or 3 days, you feel like, I've known this person for 20 years. This person's my brother. This person's my sister. Well, the reality is they are. That's what it is. We've been brought into the household of God. We've been made members of his family. Now, this is huge. Today, so many people are looking, because of the breakdown of the family in our culture, so many people are looking for family. So many people want to be accepted. They want to belong to something. You know, lots of young people get drawn into the gang life, not because they want to become criminals. They get drawn into the gang life because they feel accepted. They feel loved. They feel like, these are my people. As they say, these are my homies. Now, these are the people that really care about me. And it's that kind of a connection that people are looking for. So they get drawn into these things. I was talking to a friend earlier today, and he rides a bike, and they've got a little group of guys that go out riding their Harleys and stuff, and they're believers, and they end up going and hanging out with some of the other bike gangs. And he was saying, man, we go in there and they grab us and hug us, and these guys aren't Christians, and a lot of them are criminals and stuff. But he was just saying, he heard what I said, and he said, it's so true. He said it's like the family thing that draws you in. I was talking to a young person recently who had been sucked up into the gay lifestyle, and it was the exact same thing. They said, the gay community, man, they love you. They accept you. They say, come on in. We're your people. We want to take care of you. We want to help you. We want to protect you. God's got something way better than those things. And it's the family of God that we've been brought into. But it's important that practically we realize that too. Because even though we're members of the household of God, even though we're all members of the same family, sometimes we can be so disconnected from one another. Sometimes we can live as though we don't even have that kind of a relationship with each other. And so we have to make intentional steps to build those bonds, to strengthen the relationships that are there, to develop them. And some of the things that we're doing here at the church these days, that's the very intent behind why we're doing what we're doing. We want to build the fellowship so people don't have to go off to a gang or don't have to go off to some other community to find acceptance or fulfillment. They know that, no, this is where it is. It's here in the household of God. So this is what God has done. He's taken us from the pit to the pinnacle. He's taken us from dead in trespasses and sins. He's made us alive in Christ. He's taken us out from under the authority of Satan, and he's brought us under his authority. We're no longer the children of wrath, but now we are the children of God and his love rather than his wrath is set upon us. We're no longer alienated. We're no longer strangers, but we're fellow citizens and members. We're no longer without hope. We're no longer without God. We now know God through Jesus Christ. So this is the emphasis here in the second chapter. And Paul then, he kind of finalizes things here with telling us that we have become a dwelling place for the Spirit, a holy temple in the Lord. So we are that place where the Spirit dwells. We are that collectively, and we are that individually. We are both individually the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we as God's people congregationally, we are in the larger sense, the dwelling place of God. So we've gone from being completely excluded from the things of God to becoming the center of the very life of God. It's an absolutely amazing transition that's taken place. And it's all happened through God's love and grace. Now, practically, one of the primary reasons that Paul is telling us what he's telling us is because, as I said earlier, in the end, Paul is wanting us to be true worshipers of God. He's wanting us to be obedient children. He's wanting us to be genuine seekers and followers of the Lord. And he knows, and the Spirit, of course, knows who's prompting him, that the best way that that happens is through understanding God's love. God wants us to worship him, but he's not going to make us worship him. What kind of worship is that? God wants us to love him, but he's not going to force us to love him. So what does he do? He loves us more than we could ever imagine. And of course, the natural response, the proper reciprocation would be to love him back. And that's the point that Paul is really getting at here as he expounds the grace of God. That we would so appreciate God's grace, that we would so thank him for all that he's done for us, that we couldn't help but just completely love him with everything in us. How could we do anything less with such great love, with the one who took us from death and our trespasses and sins and made us alive just simply because of his love? How could we do anything less? But sometimes what happens to us is our hearts get hard and we forget. It's a good thing to occasionally go back and remember the pit that God pulled you out of. Because, you know, after you're out of it for a while, you can kind of lose sight of how bad it really was. And sometimes you can even foolishly look back and think, well, you know, I don't know. Maybe it wasn't that bad back then. Maybe I ought to go back and check it out again. The Israelites did that. Remember, they were in Egypt and they were under the oppression of the Egyptians and they were the slaves and they served Pharaoh with rigor and hard bondage and they cried out to God. And then the Lord sent them a deliverer. He sent them Moses. And they were delivered after the process that you're familiar with, the plagues and so forth. They were delivered and then they were taken out into the desert on their way to the promised land and things weren't as well as they had expected them to be initially. And so they started longing in their hearts to be back in Egypt. They started thinking, you know, Egypt wasn't that bad after all. You know, the food was pretty good back in Egypt. Moses, why did you bring us out here and feed us this manna? And Moses, why did you bring us out here where there's no water? There was lots of water in Egypt. And what did you bring us out here to die because there were no graves in Egypt? And they quickly forgot how miserable their lives were. And sometimes we can do that. And so rather than being constantly thankful and reminded over and over again of God's goodness, which prompts us to praise and to worship him, which prompts us to give ourselves entirely over to loving and serving him, we start thinking about the past and we get delusional and we think, oh, you know, it really wasn't that bad. No, it was worse than you remember. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were going according to the course of this world. You were under the dominion of Satan. And he's a hard taskmaster. Don't go back there. Don't even think about going back there. God wants to take you forward. Sure, we go through challenging seasons. We go through wildernesses at times. We go through deserts. We go through testings. But no testing is worth turning back from. We want to stay the course and enter into the fullness of all that God intends for those that he makes alive in Christ. So as we close this morning, here's what it comes down to. Here's the question. Are you in the pit of sin and death, or are you seated in the heavenly places in Christ? Remember, as I said, there really is no middle position. You're either one place or the other. You're either a member of the household of God, a child of God, or you're a child of wrath. You're either far off or you've been brought close to God. What is the differentiating factor? It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. What have you done with the blood of Christ? And when I say the blood of Christ, I'm talking about the sacrifice of Christ. I'm talking about the cross. I'm talking about what Jesus did. Jesus came and did this, but he expects a response from us. And what we have to do, in essence, is we have to take that blood that he shed and we have to make it applicable to ourselves. God does not do that part for us. He did everything else, but now we're the ones that are responsible to appropriate it, is the word. I make it my own. And that's the difference between dead in trespasses and sins and alive in Christ. That's the difference between being under the dominion of Satan and being under the goodness of a loving heavenly Father. That's the difference between being part of God's family or being a child of wrath. It's the difference between being near to God or far from God. It all comes down to that personal embrace of the blood of Christ by receiving Christ himself. And I know that many of you have done that, but yet perhaps there are a few of you today that haven't, and I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. God wants to take you out of the pit that you're in, and he wants to put you there with Christ in the heavenly places. In the Psalms, there's a picture that's given a few times over, and it's the picture of what God does. It says that he takes the beggar from the dung heap. Dung is an old English word for, you can guess what it's for, right? The rubbish heap. He takes the beggar out of the rubbish heap and he sets him upon the throne of princes. That's what God's in the business of doing. Taking people from the pit and setting them right there at the tip of the peak with himself. That's what he does. That's what he extends. That's what he is offering to us. We just receive it. So if you haven't done that, today's the day you can do that.
Now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource.
I love the story of Gladys Aylward. I probably read 4 or 5 different biographies on her. One of the reasons I love her is that she is very honest about her mistakes, about her weaknesses. In fact, when she applied to the China Inland Mission, they said she was too unfit and uneducated to go further with the China Inland Mission. And yet God called her to China and she went. And it's called The Little Woman by Gladys Aylward with Christine Hunt. It's an excellent read. You'll find yourself laughing and yet being so inspired when you read this book, The Great. Little Woman.
All right. So that's our recommendation for our introduction into missionary biographies.
That's right.
That's another one of this month's resources from Back to Basics. You can order the book, The Little Woman by Gladys Aylward with Christine Hunter, by going to our website, brianbroderson.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, The Little Woman by Gladys Aylward with Christine Hunter. to remind you that God will fulfill His plan for your life and help you overcome even the most tremendous obstacles. It's our way to say thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.